Friday for Texas for about 3 weeks. The Beaumont Fair, South Texas Fair. And please, please, please be praying for that. There's a lot of people that come through it. We have a double booth, a lot of opportunities. So pray also for workers. We're just a few shy on workers on the weekends right now. So.
Okay. All right. It's hard to believe. Dan and Kathy have been with us for a couple weeks here, and they're off again. So no grass growing under their feet. Off to Texas for 3 weeks in prayer for workers to meet the need there, many opportunities. Going fishing. So
yeah.
Pray the Lord will bless them. So.
Can I say something about that when you said that? I thought this morning a pastor in Oklahoma told us one time that it's like fishing in the ocean.
Mm.
You know, because they come by. Yeah.
Yes, yes.
They just keep coming by.
Mm-hmm. So, wow.
So I thought of that this morning.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. So, okay. Anyone else? Yes.
We had our car broke down on us in Pittsburgh.
Oh.
We were at a really busy intersection, and we didn't know what to do. We couldn't get too long. And a young man pulled up there in the truck, and he said, like, "Do you have jumper cables, do you?" And he said, "Yeah." And they said, "Praise the Lord." And he said, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "I just got saved 2 years ago."
Hmm.
He said, "I knew that I was supposed to help you guys." And anyway, we were on the road for quite a while, and he was trying different things and couldn't get it started. And just then, all of a sudden, it just started, and he gave us his cell phone number, and he said, "I'm going to follow you a little way."
Okay.
And then he said, "When you get home, you text me." Or he said, "If you have trouble, you text me, and I'll come and get you."
Oh. Mm-hmm. Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. The Lord supplied. Wow, that is really neat. That's encouraging. Okay. All right. Crosser. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very neat. So that is encouraging. And just the Lord. Sometimes he says, "All right, here's some willing servants. I'll let their car go home." Take some trials to. Wow. They just. Amen. So pray the Lord's blessing upon that young man. So praise the Lord. Yes, Charlie? All right, so continue to pray for Dan's been here for many weeks, but now he's out in Alaska to be with his sister who's diagnosed with cancer, and we've been praying for her as well, and so now hospice has been called in, so continue to pray. Yes, Elsa. Okay. Okay. Okay, very good. We're glad to have you. Okay, all right. We'll pray for Isabel's travels. Glad that she's here for the beginning of the week, so that's great. All right, continue to pray for Jerry. Been diagnosed with a UTI. Medicine's helping to lessen his pain, but also has some side effects, so be in prayer for him. So, yes, sir.
When we had visitation, we went out north of town. I saw a man that I haven't seen in 27 years that built my house in town. And Steve Kibble, I pray that I can get back out there and visit with him again.
Okay. All right. Asking prayer for Steve Kibble and meet needs and pray for all the gospel tracts. I'm pretty sure that we gave about 50 gospel tracts out through the visitation on Friday, so that was really, really exciting. Definitely some people that we got to talk to, too. And one lady in particular mentioned specifically that she did not go to church. And kind of like, oh, you could just tell in her heart that needed to change. So anyway, got to give her a little bit of the gospel and pray the Lord will just open her heart. So, and especially giving out the invitations to Easter, we'll pray that people will come to that. So, yes. Okay. Mm-hmm.
This one gentleman, as soon as we would come back, from church or whatever, he backed out already.
Ooh.
And then when we were talking about, we invited him to church, he said, oh no, I don't need an imaginary friend.
Oh, okay.
He said that the same thing 2 years ago.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah.
He had
like
absolutely same attitude.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Interesting. Yeah, this is our second time going around, so we've done this, I think, for 6 years now, and so that we took us 3 years to do it the first time, and we're in the third year. I think we'll complete the cycle. At least we'll come all the way to the city, and we'll get most of a good portion, hopefully, of the city done. But it is definitely something along those lines. I was driving, and I was like, man, I haven't done this in a while. And I was driving down the road, and I said, I was here 3 years ago. But I passed, those were somebody else's house. Like, all right, someone else is going to talk to him. But the road I went to, I was like, I didn't do this road last time. So anyway, it's just really, really neat to see people. And some people that go to church for a long time, been in the area, and others that just your presence and showing up with the gospel, just an invitation. Really is a confrontation in their lives, and it doesn't always feel the most pleasant because they feel uncomfortable, but I know God's using that in a big way. So, all right, yes. Wow, just. Amen. Amen. Okay. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. So we're so glad Carrie's made it back from D.C. and just the testimony that she's able to have with these other ladies as well. So may God continue to use you. So, good. Anyone else? If you want to give a prayer request, you have to sit in this section, all right? Because none of everybody is. Yes, sir, Brother Charlie. Hmm. Oh, wow. Ogle. All right. Pray for Charlie's uncle's family. Dale Ogle. So I heard a little bit about that. Not many details, but just pray for the family has lost a baby in a fire. So, that's so sad. Okay. Very good. Anyone else? We can pray for ongoing sicknesses. It seems like there's a bug going around that wants to go around twice. Doesn't want to die. So let's pray for Josh Geyer, and I know some of the Blythe kids are sick. So pray for them. I see that hand. Okay, very good. That's neat, being able to meet someone's need as well as physical and spiritual. So I'll praise the Lord for that, just the opportunity to give out a track in addition to helping someone that's had a house fire. So I think that's good. Praise the Lord for that. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Okay, wow. Okay, all right. Oh boy. So we'll pray for, continue to pray for Sandy. She's not able to be here and we miss her. I pray for that. There's always a possibility they can move it up, or is it just kind of, it is what it is? Kind of, okay, either pray that the Lord would move that if it be so His will. So, all right. Yes, yeah, they've got an important day this week coming up, and they'll put concrete in on Thursday with the pad, and so that's always a stressful time when you're putting that much concrete down. So I pray that everything goes well and we don't feel the bumps. Whatever they do, it'll impact the surface on which we walk. So I pray that that'll all go smoothly. So excited to see God bringing it together. So. All right. Anyone else? All right. Amen. So Russell's praising the Lord for protection. Every time you light them up, the wind starts up again. Oh, yep. So it's, whew, it is the Lord's mercy. Put it out. So, all right. Anyone else? Okay. All right. We'll go ahead and take our Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Last time we began our look at a new section in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And there's a command there, and it's the first command of the book, and it is a command that sets forth the themes and really the thrust of the letter all the way through. It ties into the other main command sections in chapter 2, as well as the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it sets forth a priority for us. There's this first of all, this only idea. Let your conversation, that citizenship, you need to live as a citizen of heaven in such a way that is worthy, becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the priority for the church is to make all of our conduct conform to the standard and mission of the gospel. And so we are to live for a saving message in this world because we are citizens of another world. And we have the privileges and responsibilities of a heavenly allegiance. So we need to make sure that our actions reflect the truth of the message that we are living for. So everything in our lives should be looked at in terms of through the prism, does it advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and His cause? And so that's kind of the summary of the first part there. And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And Paul reminds them that he is planning to come visit them. Now he's sitting in prison. I remember he wasn't sure exactly which one to pray for, but he believes that the best thing for him to pray for is that God would let him free because it's best for them. Oh, it'd be great for him to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That would be his desire. That would be gain. But he knows that to live is fruitful labor for the Lord. And so he's asking, and he's kind of reminding him that he still leaves in this possibility that he will be away from them for a time, but he plans to come see them. This, I think, is probably a subtle reminder that he wants his presence to impact their response to this command. Yeah. It's one thing for a parent to tell the child, I want you to do this, clean your room. It's another thing for them to say, I'll be back in 15 minutes. I'm here to inspect, to make sure that we're really making some progress on that. And this seems to be the idea here. Paul had authority, and his presence made a difference for people. Thankfully, the Philippians obeyed in his absence. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he has such a relationship with him, and they had such a respect for him that they were not just obeying because he was breathing down their neck or he was present. He would give them instruction. He had the confidence that they would obey. But he uses this multiple times in different books to with Philemon. He's trying to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus back after he had run away and maybe had stolen some things or whatever, because Paul says, I'll pay for whatever it was. And he says, and after he does all these things, I don't want you to hurt him. I don't want you to treat him roughly. Treat him as a brother in Christ. And at the end of all of his thing, he says, but with all, prepare me a lodging. I plan to come. I want to see how it all turns out. And so that was kind of a subtle hint there in terms of he was expecting his presence would encourage him to make the right outcome. To 1 Corinthians 4:21, he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? It's like, how do you want me to show up? Do you want us to have our friendly, normal relationship here in love and meekness? Or do you want me to show up with the rod of correction, with his authority here? In chapter 11, verse 34, he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So there's an element of he has some authority. 2 Corinthians 12:20 has something along these lines. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. Your condition is not going to be as responsive to this, I'm afraid. And he says, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. So I'm going to have to do some things that you're not going to be too happy about. And so in the same context there, he says, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispers, swellings, tumults. And there's this aspect of, there's an element of God gives authority for a reason. And that authority, like the Bible says, a king, a righteous king, scatters the wicked before his eyes. Like where there's authority, it's meant to cause the wicked to fear and to run. And so ultimately, Paul is using his apostolic authority before the Lord to ensure that they are going to respond in unity. So he says, this is the command. You live your life as becomes the gospel. And the ultimate result of that is, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. That ye stand fast in one spirit. The word stand fast here is a military analogy. It is the aspect of there's a battle raging. There's an onslaught coming. And the easiest thing to do is to retreat. And he says, hold your ground. Stand firm. There's an aspect just like riding in a current. You say, is the current strong? Only those who are paddling upstream know whether the current is strong. And if we're in retreat, you say, how bad's the battle? I don't know. It's not until you're actually trying to withstand that you understand the strength of the enemy. That's why some people believe that, well, Jesus, he didn't experience temptation like we do because he's never given in, and that type of thing. He's like, actually, you don't understand. We don't understand the strength of temptation because we've given in. But Jesus never gave in. So he experienced the full weight of temptation. So his example for us is extremely profitable and powerful. I think the first deception of the enemy is to make you forget that you have an enemy. Hey, this is a great time. We're going to enjoy our toys and games until we die, and then we go to heaven. The reality is we are in a warfare.
Right.
Satan's battling. There is a prize. There is a contest, the souls of men, the glory of God, and it's worth standing for the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, you know what? There is a spiritual person who exists who hates God and wants to destroy you. Destroy your life through sin. He wants to pull your family apart. He wants to ruin the lives of your children and loved ones. He wants to thwart the efforts of the gospel. And he wants to lull every one of us into a directionless existence and make us ineffective for God. So there's an aspect of it. And what's interesting about this verb here, it says that you stand fast. It's in the present tense, which means right now you're standing, and right now you're standing, and right now you're standing. So the idea here would be stand and keep on standing. You say, I think of Shamma, the Herite, that talks about the Philistines were coming against him, and everybody else around him ran. So it looked like, I mean, everybody else is looking at it and says, you know what? I think they got more than us. And the first guy goes, ah, and he takes off. And the guy goes, whew, I just lost my flank. I'm on the run. And everybody starts running. And this Shamma stands there. And it says that he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. It was a bean field full of lentils. And it says he just stood. He didn't give any ground. And God wrought the victory through one man.
Yeah.
There could have been a lot of men, but God only needed one to stand for him. You think this command is frequent in the Apostle Paul. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free.
Yeah.
See, the gospel has broken a yoke of bondage. And you know what? God, there's this aspect. God wants us to stand fast for the gospel liberty that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You think Philippians has anything to do with this? Just turn over chapter 3. And there are Judaizers who, he says, they are dogs. They are the concision. They are trying to destroy people's lives through false doctrine. And he says, I tell you weeping, they are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand fast in the liberty that God's given you. 2 Thessalonians says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. See, the gospel has a certain kind of pattern of life that is taught. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. I'm not talking about like the Catholic idea of the traditions of men are as important. What he's saying is the things that we have taught to you from the apostles and handed down to you either by our preaching or through the epistles here, the instructions, the daily things, how to live a life. He says, hold on to those things. Stand fast for the Lord. There's also an aspect of, I think, of this element of standing. I think of Elijah or Elisha, who both said these words, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There's this element of standing as intercessors. I tell you, you want to get some headwind? You want to be going upstream? Get on your knees and start to pray. He says in the battle, he says, put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, get your loins girded up, put your feet, and then he says, start praying. You need the battlefield is in Ephesians 6:18. Praying with all supplication. That's what you need, the spiritual warfare. That's where you're going to engage it at. And so there's an element of we need to stand against the wicked one, just like Paul expected he presents an example of prayer in verses 3 through 11, foundational to this epistle. And he expects them to be praying to provide the support for him in chapter 1, verse 19. We need to stand. And so he expected these Philippians to be unified in their striving for the gospel. And ultimately, it's interesting, one of the greatest tools of the enemy here, if you're having to stand fast, you're in this military aspect, what does he want to do? He wants to divide and conquer. So he's going to go in and start talking about how this, what's worthy of the gospel is that you are standing together, striving for the gospel. And so this is the aspect. So first part is, what's our question? I forget. Don't have my own notes here. Let's get okay. Okay, so it's just, where are we to stand? I don't even think I said that. Where are we to stand? We're supposed to stand in gospel liberty and gospel truth, stand in prayer for the Lord. How are we to stand? We see this in this expression, stand fast in one spirit. So I say how, I don't mean in the sense of what's this supposed to look like. I believe this is a reference to the Spirit of God. And he's describing the power. How can you stand? This is what God wants to do. He wants to use the Spirit of God to enable us to stand. We don't have the ability. And as soon as you start thinking about, oh, there's a battle and there's an enemy, and you can start, maybe you are feeling overwhelmed. Reality is God has the Spirit to give you the ability to do this. He will not command what he does not supply. It's interesting, the command is given in chapter 4 of verse 1. And he says, so stand fast in the Lord. So there's an element to which, what is he talking about here? When he says stand fast, almost invariably when he says those words throughout, he's actually talking about the sphere in which you're supposed to stand. So you're supposed to stand in the sphere of the Holy Spirit with what his power, or the Lord. So there's a union with Jesus Christ. There's a union with God's Spirit that is supposed to give us spiritual strength. Just the same kind of context when he says, be strong in the Lord. He is the agent of our strength. He supplies it to us. Not like, here's a year's supply right here on January 1st. No, he supplies what you need like a faucet does. Turn it on, it applies what I need right now, go back, and you just continue moment by moment. You receive from God the strength that you need. You say, Pastor, I'm not so convinced that this word here means the Spirit of God. How can you tell? Well, there really is no definitive way to tell in the Bible when it uses the word Spirit. Sometimes it's really the context that gives you, but I think it's the context of the Apostle Paul and his teaching. He is going to reference the Spirit of God again in chapter 2, verse 1, if there would be any fellowship of the Spirit. And so I think it's clearly, it's talking about the Spirit of God there. And he talks about, obviously, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's definitive, I guess, in verse 19 of chapter 1. So the two references to Spirit around it are referring to the Spirit of God. When we look at this kind of expression, in the Spirit or by the Spirit, we find that in Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit. So why does he mention the word one in front of Spirit? Well, he is pointing to the one source that we all have. And he does this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God who inhabits the people of God as the body of Jesus Christ. So why in the world should we as body, be members, be fighting against one another when we have the same Spirit? We have the same source. We are connected. We are unified. And ultimately, the verse before that says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So in both of these, Ephesians and in Corinthians, the context is on unity. And by emphasizing unity, he's pointing to the one Spirit of God. So I think contextually and by looking at the phrase and how Paul uses it, I think that is how he's using it here as well. that it is the Spirit of God that gives us the power to live, to stand as we should. Now, how are we to stand? How can we? It's by the Spirit. How are we to do it? Now he answers that. He says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this word, striving, has the idea of contending. It's the where we get the word athletics from. And so that's kind of the verb here. And the Apostle Paul kind of combines this striving together. So it's be athletic together with others. And so the only two places that this word occurs is in Philippians. One here, and when you know it, at the beginning of chapter 4, in verse 3, where he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me. So the word here is the idea of laboring. So in the idea of standing fast is a military aspect, and so this idea can, when we think of athletics, they weren't thinking football or soccer. Their idea of athletics was, yeah, they've got that. You have the gladiators. That's their stadium sports. So, I mean, it was kind of, So it probably had a very much a military idea behind this. And so it has kind of the idea of engaging side by side. So here we are. You think of the Roman phalanx and things. They'd all be get their shield. And you got your thing. And one, they work together in a sequence. And they would actually fight as one. So they learned these battle tactics, one person down, one person up, one person, and it was a very formidable weapon for them, that their techniques of warfare were just dominant upon the battlefield. And so maybe he's drawing upon this aspect. So the idea of one mind is the idea of quite literally one soul. So you have the two words, spirit and soul, you know, used side by side here. And this kind of has, I think, is what's going on here is the idea of soul and the capacity that it refers to the totality of the person. So you're acting as one person. I don't know. I've never been a part of a choreographed dance, or I've never actually been a part of an army that was marching together. I've never been a part of a marching band. So I don't know if I've ever done anything in terms of choreographing type thing, but it's pretty cool. Think about the Macy's Day Parade, and they're all coming down that marching band. They come to a corner, and then and they're just moving, and it's quite impressive to see everybody that's worked and drilled. And you think about a marching band, what keeps everybody together? You've got the if they stay together, but you've got this aspect. You got the beat, boom, boom, boom. Whatever is going along to this. And so they're marching to that beat. And so there's this element that says, I think that's a great picture in my mind of what the gospel does for us. It sets the marching orders for us. And that does not mean that everybody is doing the exact same thing. Oftentimes a marching band, whoop, they're all moving out different ways, but they're all marching to the same beat. And all of a sudden you see a picture on the field. You know, they come together and then they start walking through each other in different aspects. And you're like, someone's going to run into each other. The tuba is going to run into the flautist or something's going to happen. And nope, they've got it all down. When you see this in the early church, it says the multitude of them that were that believed were of one heart. And here's our word again, and one soul. So when they trusted Christ, they were unified. And they were working together. And that's what we want to see. We want to see that in Acts 4 church here, right here, that we are choreographed together, set by the aspect of the gospel. And I think part of that, just put it this way. Can you act in a one-soul manner if you're on the lake on Sunday morning? I'm not saying someone out here, I go knocking on people's doors and they say, well, I'm close to the Lord. He knows that I'm out there. I don't need to be in church. And you hear this, I can be close to God. I don't need a church type thing. I'm saying these type of commands, the Bible presumes, and it not just presumes, it mandates that you have to be a part of a local church so that we should be working together for the working of the gospel. Henry Ford said this. He said, "Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success." And there's an for what it's worth, athletic Michael Jordan said, "Talent wins games, but teamwork wins championships." And so there's an aspect of what does God want us to have? He wants us, we're many members, but we're one body.
Yeah.
And so we ought to be working together. And if the nose decides it wants to be a finger and pick something up, I mean, it's that's going to be kind of a, it's going to be tough, you know. And so it's just we need to do our. It doesn't mean we are all doing the same things. We're not all hands. We're not all noses. But we should be doing something for the gospel of Christ. All right. And then why should we stand? He says, here's the motivation. For this is the purpose of why we're all working together. That's why we're in this battle. That's why we're striving and working together as one. For the faith of the gospel. I'm sorry, but I don't believe the megachurch concept, which is the church exists for you. How can we meet your needs? What do you feel today? Now, I trust God is meeting our needs through the body of Christ. But the reality is the church, we don't show up and say, well, what am I going to get out of this? We show up saying, I exist to give.
Yeah.
I exist for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And so there's a different, the one way sign is pointing differently. It's not pointing at me. It's pointing away from me. I'm here to give to others. And so within this concept here of for the faith of the gospel, and you really start thinking about what it means, the faith of the gospel. Is that the faith that believes the gospel? Is that the faith that we say we call it the faith? I believe, you know, that would be a word of the content of the gospel. Maybe it is the gospel. There's lots of different ways. And I think it almost becomes, there's lots of aspects that you could put it together, and it's almost like it's all true. it kind of becomes a little bit silly to try to parse them out individually. So what do we mean by this? I think this means that when other people believe the gospel, that's evangelism. That's advancing the gospel. And when you and I believe the gospel a little bit more and put it into practice in our lives, that's advancing the gospel so that our lives become more and more like Jesus Christ. What is this church supposed to be? He says in chapter 2, they are to be lights shining in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's our goal. We're like Lady Liberty, holding out the word of God, which is the light to the world. We are set upon a hill. We have a mission. And so what we should be about is advancing the gospel. That means, I think, on a defensive side of things, we defend the faith. We defend it through right doctrine. We preserve what is true and what God's word says. We need to preserve it through right practice. Don't undermine the gospel through ungodly living. And that's, we're going to talk a little bit about some ungodly practices that undermine the gospel when it comes to sexual fornication, those type of things in the message today. So we need to have the right doctrine, the right practice that is reflects the gospel, but also needs to be advancing it with evangelism and discipleship. So there's an element that says, when we have an evangelistic outreach and things that we do, it should be that not everyone's going to do the same thing to accomplish it. Think about our Easter program. Everybody has a different part, but everybody in this room should say, what is my part in that? How am I going to further the gospel through this outreach or this? Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through inviting your neighbor. Maybe it's through volunteering to be a part in some way. Maybe you're already heavily involved, or you're passing out invitations or aspects. So there's all kinds of different ways, and it takes all of us to accomplish something. But God wants us to work with one. We've got to be in step. And if you're sitting over here on the sidelines and saying, man, look at that nice marching band. They're all moving. That's not what we want.
No.
They say, and it's the they, 10% of the church does 90% of the work. Now, that's I don't think that's true in our church, but that ought not be true of any church. We ought to all be engaged, all have an aspect. But that I don't mean to minimize just because I'm at a place in my body physically, I can't be engaged in these things. I can't be a part of some of these things. But let's not underestimate the reality of prayer.
Amen.
It says, I am going to pray. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to ask God to make those evangelistic tracks to be effective. I can't go out on Friday nights, but I'm going to pray every Friday night. I'm going to set my alarm Friday morning. I'm going to be a part of this. Because we are working together as one body. May God help us with that. So my question for you is, are you standing firm? Are you standing fast? Are you in retreat in the face of the opposition? The only way we can do it is by dependence upon the Spirit of God. And then the other question is, are you engaged in the work of the gospel? So that, not just in some work, but are you engaged in the work of the gospel in synchronization with this local church? Because we got to be doing it together. And I think there's an aspect, yes, that incorporates our individual witness and those type of things. That is a part of it. But I do believe that God wants us to be engaged. What we're doing here, you ought to say, I want to be a part of it. Because this is my church. And this is what God's called me to. And I think ultimately that is what brings glory to God. All right, so I think you've got a good refresher on what verse 27 means. This is the result if we will make the gospel the standard for our lives. Okay, you are dismissed. Lord bless you. Let's put it into practice.